There are very many events in the part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament that just grasp our attention. And singing that song about Joshua, just to envision the thoughts that he had concerning going into a foreign land, being promised by God that he would conquer if he were faithful, and seeing that water standing between he and Jericho in that first battle. And the lessons that we learn from that, as stated in the song, standing like Joshua, exhibiting the kind of faith that he has, being useful to us in the kingdom of the Lord. In our class this morning, talking about and envisioning in our mind that temple that Solomon built, and how the relationship between Solomon and Hiram under the direction of God resulted in such a magnificent structure, a home for God, and a place where the Israelites as a joined and united nation could go and worship their God. There are so many of those kinds of stories, and that's the focus of the Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, where he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, was not talking to a nation of people that were anticipating through prophecy the coming of a Messiah. He was talking to a spiritual nation of people who had received the benefits of that coming Messiah. And he was saying, don't forget to look backward. Look back there and analyze those important and interesting things and draw from those things a lesson that might make you better in the sight of God. I'd like to speak with you this morning about a character of old time. A character whose title in Egypt was Pharaoh. You read about the events that we'll talk about this morning in Exodus, the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapter. And it's kind of an unusual concept that we learn from the dealings of God with Pharaoh. We learn about a very important subject to our spirituality, to our success as a Christian, and that is the condition of our heart. Unless our heart, unless our thinking process, unless that part of man that was made in the image of God is appropriate in the sight of God, the message of Jesus Christ will mean little to us, nor will it fare us well in eternity. In order to do the right thing, we must first be the right thing. Because those actions that encourage us and each other and please the Lord are actions that stem from a kind of a person that we are. It stems from our heart, as the Bible calls the thinking process. The Pharaoh that's talked about in this passage lived 1,500 years before Jesus Christ. He ruled one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. When he ruled, they were the Rome of the first century. They were dominant. They were the Babylonians that came later. This Pharaoh held a people captive that started with the house of Jacob, about 300 people in the household of Jacob and his 12 sons. that went into Egypt because they were hungry. And it grew over the years to a number that approached 2 million people. 2 million people called the Israelites or the Jews, and they stayed there in varying degrees of happiness or disgust until they were called out by God. And God, through Moses, said to them, go and worship. And that necessitated leaving Egypt. And Moses, before Pharaoh, said that God wants you to let my people go. And there was Pharaoh, the major portion of his forced labor in his kingdom. 2 million. And facing the decision whether or not to let them go worship. What would you have done? Well, I know what I would have done because I've read the end of the story. But yet the demand was the same at the beginning of the story as the end. And thus we are a blessed people because we get to see things within that story that allow us to be better Christians. To keep a heart that is right with God. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the hardening of the heart? It means becoming stubborn. It means becoming rebellious. It means not yielding to God or His demands. It means willful opposition to the authority that we are under. The Bible has a great deal to say, quite frankly, about the subject of hardening of the heart. So my question is this morning, since the Bible so clearly says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, who did it? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? And I think right off the top of our head, we could say, well, Pharaoh did it. And certainly that's a part. But not so clear is the fact that God did it. What do you think when you consider the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? In the third verse of chapter 7 of Exodus, and again in the 13th verse, the Bible is really clear concerning God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 13, after the miracle of the serpents coming from the rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord hath said. So we are bound to accept the fact that God hardens hearts. Is that the God that you thought you were going to come and worship this morning? A God that hardens hearts. The proof is abundant that he does. Second, we see not only in breaking it down, we see in chapter 7 and verse 22 that God did it. And then in verse 22, the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart. Note after the snakes and after the river had been turned to blood, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord has said. So now add to the first factor that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the fact that the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart. Third, in the 8th chapter of our text, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart after the plague of the frogs. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hardened not unto them as the Lord has said. So I suggest to you that a study of those chapters in the book of Exodus reveals three component parts of the hardening of one's heart. Multiplicity of events that make us unsuccessful as Christians to the Lord. Pharaoh's heart is hardened in that he becomes stubborn and rebellious to the demands of God. And we too can become stubborn and rebellious to the commands of the Lord. Is it possible for us to know what was done to accomplish the hardening? I suggest to you that as we understand the revelation about how it was done, we can understand how to avoid it becoming a problem in our life. First, let's talk about God's part in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God made a demand on Pharaoh, a demand that was against Pharaoh's very central interest. He made a demand about Pharaoh's connection to a major portion of his kingdom, to a major portion of his treasury, to a major portion of his life, which was his job. His pride would be shattered in the world as a leader if he were to lose 2 million people by choice. But there's the demand. In direct opposition to the nature of Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let God's people go out across the Red Sea, a 3 days' journey into the desert that they may serve and worship God. Chapter 7, verse 2 and verse 16. It wasn't good politics to do that. It wasn't good economics to do that. It wasn't good for his image to do that. So there we have a command of God that diametrically opposed to the nature of man. It is not a far leap to think of demands of God today that are diametrically opposed to the nature of man. Submission is not within the structure of the physical nature of man. I know of Christian women who have left the faith because submission to a husband was ridiculous in her heart. I ask you, is the submission that God demands of a wife to her husband consistent with the society in which we live? It is not. Is it consistent with the labor force in our society? It is not. There are other demands that God makes on us that are not consistent with what we want to do. How about attending the worship assembly? Is that consistent with our physical desires. I know of people that have said to me, "What? 3 times a week? Are you kidding me? We go once a month and take communion, and that's enough." It's not enough. Because the demand of God is more commitment than that. So then I challenge you to think of instances in life, in your sphere of life, where the demands of God are different than your desires, and to learn from Pharaoh that if we succumb to the desires of man, it will result in our heart being hardened. That's a lesson from this story 3,500 years ago. Secondly, what God did to allow Pharaoh's heart to be hardened was sending plagues and then removing them when Pharaoh would say, "Okay, uncle, I give up." And the blood would leave, and the frogs would leave, and the snakes would leave. And what that meant to Pharaoh was, he was in control of when these plagues would stop. All I have to do is say, "I'm sorry." All I have to do is say, "Okay," and not mean it. And these plagues will stop. And Pharaoh ended with a false sense of security. And false senses of security will always result in the hardening of one's heart. Are there instances today when we can arrive at a conclusion based upon physical things that we're doing well with God that brings about a false sense of security? Yes, there are. We can do well in business. We can be promoted on our job. We can do well with regard to our marriage and our family. But that's not all the demands that God puts on us, and that does not mean, prima facie, that we are pleasing to God. And if we say, "I wouldn't be where I am if God wasn't pleased with the way that I'm living," that false sense of security will harden our heart. Just like it did Pharaoh's heart when he saw those things relenting. The magician's part. Second, the magician's part. After God would perform a miracle, the magicians would do the same thing and thus convince Pharaoh that it wasn't God after all that was bringing about the plagues. It wasn't a single source of power that Pharaoh needed to be concerned about. But when Moses took the dust and threw it in the air and it became lice, the magicians couldn't copy that. That was the end of the participation of the magicians in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, but they had an effect. And when we let anybody today convince us that going outside God's word to achieve a noble end, we're doing exactly what the magicians were doing to Pharaoh in hardening his heart. We are not a people that believe that the end justifies the means, because that's not what God teaches in his law, Book of Romans. Pharaoh's part. Pharaoh was a person who looked out for number one. He looked out for himself. He yielded to the promptings of pride and prestige and of superior power. That's how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It wasn't a miracle. God didn't just look down at Pharaoh and zap him with a hardened heart. There were circumstances, real circumstances, that will be emulated in today's culture that resulted in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The same things happen to us today. God makes demands on us today for our own good, for the blessings of the world, on behalf of humanity. Demands that are contrary to physical desires, contrary to animal nature, contrary to appetites and pleasures, but they are demands of God. And they are to be followed. We need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude today toward those things that fly in the face of what God's will teaches? And the problem is that the longer we usurp the will of God, the harder the heart becomes and the more difficulty we have in correcting the issues. It's not something that remains the same. If I study the Word of God, thinking about the gratification of myself rather than the submission and the glorifying of God, it brings about the hardening of my heart. If I live purely for the physical, it brings about the hardening of my heart. And the results will be identical to the results of Pharaoh. Paul warns in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There we see the effect of sin on our hearts and our conscience. And we see that this project on our part not to become hardened is one of a daily nature. It is not a monthly board meeting. It is not a weekly Sunday commitment. It is that which affects our life daily. That's the commitment that we make as a Christian. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul speaks of certain ones who have their consciences seared over. Have you ever known anyone that has a scar that was brought about by a burn? Have you ever seen an animal that had been branded? You can touch that scar. You can prick it with a pin. You can do a lot of things to it. And there's no reaction on the person's part who has that scar because it's dead. That area has no feeling. That's the effect of sin on our heart. It brings us to the point where we have no feeling. The gospel, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and 16, is either a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. If you and I are determined to live our own way, to be guided by the dictates of our own passions, the gospel will be to us a condemnation of death eternal. But if we turn to the gospel, it will have a softening effect on our heart. The hardness will melt. The stubbornness will subside. The power of God will drive our rebellious spirit away, and by, will come to the glad results. The gospel is just one of a number of things that can harden or soften by its heat, by its fire. You can take the same material and apply fire to it and melt it if it's a candle, or make it hard if it's clay. You can take the gospel. You can take the Bible and the things that the Bible teaches us, and it can make you hard if you don't accept it as truth, if we are not viable enough to be obedient. Or it can make us hard and drive us away if we're stubborn to its commands. It will happen. And the degree of hardness will be determined by the length of time that we don't allow God's word to soften our heart. So then, what do we learn from Pharaoh? We learn to ask ourselves, what effects has God's demand made on my life? How much of my life am I living outside of what God wants me to do? Do the problems of change keep me from changing when change is demanded by God? If so, there's a hardening of the heart process. What condition is your heart in today? If the Lord were to come right now, how would your heart fare in the judgment? How would our soul, our inner being, fair in the judgment of the Lord? I know people that understand that a change must occur, but are waiting to change. People perhaps that once have been faithful that need to repent, but are waiting to repent. What happens if God comes this afternoon? Why would I even consider questions like that? Because of considering the relationship of Pharaoh to God and the hardening of his heart. That's why I would think of things like that. Are you different spiritually from Pharaoh? Whose choice is it to make your heart right with God? If you haven't obeyed the Lord to become a Christian, whose choice is that? How long will that choice be made available to you? There will be those, there always are, in this assembly who pass on the opportunity to make their lives right with the Lord during that period of time that we call the invitation. Not through ignorance, but through understanding what the Lord requires and just deciding to wait. I can't tell you how long you will have to make that decision, but I can tell you that according to the scriptures, every single time that you refuse, it becomes harder to accept the next time, because the heart never just stays pliable. It hardens or it softens. It's a spiritual fact of life. So I ask you to consider your heart and that impact on your spiritual future. And when we're singing this song of invitation, I ask you to ask you, how long? How important? What should I do? The opportunity is yours to be right with the Lord if you'll come while we stand and sing.